Y'all, I'm excited to be with you here this morning. I have been at the summit for now going on 5 years, and in just a couple of months from now, I'm leading a team of about 35 folks from the summit right now that are going to be moving to Greensboro, North Carolina, to plant a new church. And so this is really probably the last time I'll get to preach here at the summit in this role that I'm in now. And so the question is, what do I do with my summit swan song, all right? And that question is answered with this. I just want to show us that church planting, while awesome and cool, it really is just kind of normal for the life of believers and disciples. And the reason is because at its core, church planting is really the same thing as just being a disciple. It is that your life is about making other disciples. Your life revolves around not stagnating and pooling the grace that God has given you, but realizing that God has poured out his grace on you and then wanting to see that grace poured out on others, reaching people who are far from God and seeing them made into disciples. That is the core of being a believer. That is the core of church planting. And so that's what I want to do tonight. I want to do that from Luke chapter 5. So if you have your copy of Scripture, I'd love for you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5 tonight, or this morning. While you're locating that, you know, I think about something that Pastor JD said a few weeks ago in a sermon where he said, you know, if God answered every prayer that you prayed in the last 7 days, would there be anyone new in the kingdom of God? Would anyone new have become a Christian? I would love to one-up him even this morning as we're talking about this. I would love to ask you, in the last 7 days, if God had just given you the Midas touch of evangelism, where every time you share the gospel in the last 7 days, God just radically saves someone on the spot, who knew would have become a Christian? Again, core of church planting, making disciples in a new place. That's very core to us as just believers here in RDU, is making disciples. Now, for a lot of us, we hear that question and we kind of cringe and we kind of get a little uncomfortable. We don't want that type of a question because we know that we struggle in that area. And there's probably a lot of reasons for why we struggle in that area. Maybe we think people are just too far from God. Maybe we don't want to, you know, maybe we have the fear of rejection. Maybe we just are easily embarrassed and don't want to be in a weird situation. That's my kind of thing. I'm very easily embarrassed. My wife makes fun of me. I can't even watch the auditions to American Idol. I can't even do it. Because I just want to crawl under our couch in the living room when I see some of these people. And I don't want to be in an embarrassing situation, be it watching some TV show or maybe get caught in a weird thing with sharing. Here's the thing, y'all. These are all things that we deal with, but they grow very small when we get this straight, that it is God who saves. It is God and his authority and his power. While we cast the net, so to speak, it is Jesus Christ. It is our God who actually catches. And I think when we see that, things in our life that are fearful and these things that we have that hold us up, I think they start to get very small, all right? So let's kind of look in Luke chapter 5. What I want to do here is walk through this story and just kind of walk through it, point some things out, and then kind of towards the end of the message, we'll get into two or three big things, all right? Now, Luke chapter 5 is a story that Jesus is going to use. It's not a parable because it's a real life story, but it's like a parable in the sense of something happens here, but Jesus is going to use it for a spiritual point, okay? If you remember back to Jesus' ministry, do you remember when Jesus turned the water into wine? Really, it was about the Holy Spirit. Or when he fed the 5,000, really, it was about him becoming the bread of life. Or when he said, I am the light of the world, what he was doing was looking at the sun raising on the earth and all the darkness fleeing before its face, and he was saying, hey, I'm like that. I'm like the light of the world. Now, what he's going to do here is something similar. We're going to see this story, but at the end of the day, the story has a point, and that point is really clear. It is talking about who actually has the authority to save, all right? Let's get into the first three verses here. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, now the scripture makes it a point to tell us whose boat he got into, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. All right, listen, the first thing I want you to see here as we walk through this morning, not the big point, but just something quick and something small that we don't need to miss, is that Jesus just happens to get in Simon's boat. Quote, just kind of happens, almost kind of randomly. Now, this ends up being the Simon Peter who would actually go out to be the evangelist, the disciple maker, one of the founders of the church. And Jesus just happens to get in his boat. Y'all, the point here is pretty simple. With Jesus, nothing just happens. There is no such thing as random when it comes to our God. There is no such thing as haphazard with Jesus. He gets into Peter's boat for a purpose, and the things that are going on in your life, God is weaving the details of them, even though sometimes we don't see it. Y'all, I have the cutest child in the world, okay? Actually, I have two kids, but one of them is so cute. You just wouldn't believe, okay? Now, I have these kids, these beautiful children, because I have a wife, and I have a wife because I got married, and I got married because I got engaged, and I got engaged because I started dating, and I started dating because I was walking through our college campus one day with a bunch of buddies of mine, and we had this, I don't know if you guys have ever seen these, you probably haven't, they're like an air bazooka, okay, and it's crazy, they can shoot a ball of air like 30 or 40 feet across a room. I know it's kind of hard to imagine. But we had this thing, and what we were doing, we were walking around shooting people with it, and I would hide it, and it's just the weirdest thing in the world. People's hair would fly up over their face and, you know, all that. Well, I shot my now wife, okay, and she was on the top of the bleachers in our basketball gym. It almost knocked her off the gym, to be honest with you. It would have killed her if she would have fallen off. But instead of that, she fell in love with me, okay? Now, we started dating because I had the air bazooka. I had the air bazooka because my sister was walking through the mall 2 months earlier, and it was Christmas time, and she saw the air bazooka, and she thought, this would be an awesome Christmas gift. And then I think, what if she had bought me a video game? I don't know what would have happened. The butterfly effect, I'm probably some drug dealer by now, and Anna's like, I don't know what's going on. Guys, these things seem insignificant in our life. God is working through every single detail of our lives. Listen, it's not random that somebody from the summit moved into the cubicle next to yours at work and invited you to be here. It's not random that somebody showed up in a parking lot to help you move into your new apartment and they happened to invite you to come to this church. These things aren't random. God is working through them, and it might be that he's working in your life in the same way that he is working in Peter's life, all right? Now, here's where we're at in the story, okay? Everybody's pressing in on Jesus. At this point in his ministry, we're dealing with rock star Jesus, okay? Everybody wants a piece of him, so much so that he pushes off from the land and he teaches the people from this boat, all right? Verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we toiled all night and took in nothing, but at your word, I will let down these nets." Now, I love to go fishing. I'm like a hobby fisher person, okay? So I love it, but here's the thing. As a hobby guy, I know a lot about fishing. I know about, you got to know about climates and depths and seasons and lures and baits and species. You got to know all this stuff just to be a hobby type of fisherman like I am. If my wife and children ate every day based on the fact that I knew how to go fishing, if we had a roof over our head based on the fact that I knew how to go fishing, I would know so much about fishing. And that's what Peter is. He is an expert when it comes to fishing. And I want you to see what Jesus has done, okay, because this isn't insignificant. Jesus has walked into the very area of his expertise. He has walked in and given him a new direction in a very area of his expertise. There's a couple of people that have jobs that I would never tell them how to do their job because they're the hardest jobs in the world. There could be no harder job than being either a kindergarten teacher or a taxi cab driver in New York City, okay? Can you just imagine driving in a taxi cab in New York City and telling the guy that he's made a wrong turn or whatever? It'd be crazy. It's similar to what Jesus is doing here. He's walking into Peter's area of expertise, and I think he's ruffling him a little bit to say, hey, what are you going to do? Are you going to trust yourself, or are you going to trust me? Now, I think about us. I think about how God comes into our areas of expertise, and I wonder what type of reaction we have. I bet some of us have the same initial reaction that Peter had, where we go, hey man, I'm the fisherman here, and I've been fishing all night, and I know where to fish. You might be in this room today, and you're going, man, God, you're calling me to the mission field. I'm an expert in my whatever area, because I got a 4-year degree in that, and now you're calling me away from that? But I'm an expert in that area. Maybe some of you have worked your whole life. Maybe you've been building up a 401k your whole life and you're saying, man, God, I'm an expert in this, and now you're calling me to invest this in the kingdom of God? There's so many things in our life that we become the expert in, and then when Jesus comes in, it ruffles us, doesn't it? I really experienced this in my story about church planting very personally, because when the idea of church planting started to come on the radar for me and Pastor JD and some of our elders were talking to me about it, I was very hesitant. I had all the objections in the world. I had every reason in the world why I was suited for different areas of ministry than to plant a church. But when it came time, the reality was that the scripture was undeniable and these guys were recognizing something in my life, and there had to come a time where I stopped the objection and bowed my knee. And I said, I will trust you in this. And that should come a place in all of our lives. What area of your life is it that God may be pushing you to let him speak into and you're resistant in because of how much of you are an expert in that area, all right? Ironically enough, we usually object because we want fullness and not emptiness. And we think that if God ruffles us and moves us, we'll have emptiness and not fullness, but that's not so. Watch in verse 6. This is what God does. This is what Jesus does as he moves into Peter's area of expertise and ruffles him and moves him along. Here's what he does in verse 6. When they had done this, which means put the nets down and brought them back up, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. Now watch, this is exactly what's happening. There is no way that the point here could be denied. It's Jesus saying, when I fish, things are a certain way. And Peter, when you fish, things are a certain way. When you go fishing on your own, Peter, there is lack. There is not abundance. There is futility. When I fish on your behalf, I basically turn you into the Jeremy Lin Sanity of fishing. Okay? That's what happens when I go fishing on your behalf. Now let's read the rest of this. Verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Remember that. We're going to get into that in a minute. And for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch for the fish they had taken in. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Y'all, the last thing I want you to see just in this story before we get into kind of our main thoughts is that this catch represented the greatest catch Peter had ever had in his life. Everything that his life was geared toward was those fish. And Jesus just called him away from it. All right, we'll get into that too in just a minute. All right, 3 points that I have for the message this morning. Okay, so if you're taking notes, here we go. This is the first one. The first thing you see in this passage is that Jesus Christ has the authority to save. Jesus has the authority and the power to save. If you were a third grader reading this story, you would come away with a point that Jesus is the one who catches. Peter is given a new occupation. Now he will be a fisher of men. And there is a story now that is burned into Peter's mind forever for him to see that Peter, while you cast the net, and while I give you the opportunity to cast the net, which is a blessing to you, it's actually me who is going to do the catching. I will be the one who catches. Later in Peter's life, you see in the book of Acts how men are coming to the ministry and flocking in groves, and they see people becoming saved. It's very similar. It's this catch. It's this abundance. It's almost even the same words that are used, a plethora of fish that are caught and a plethora of men that are caught later in the book of Acts. Now, here's the thing, and this is where we get messed up. See, this is the very point that we get twisted often, that we take this concept of casting the net and seeing people come to Christ, and we don't make it about God. We don't see that Jesus has the authority. Rather, we turn it and we make it about us and our authority and our power and our eloquence. And the reality is when we do that, we become frustrated, fearful, and we lose our desire to go out and share because we get burned out. And it was never meant to be that way, but that is our struggle. And all of us do that. All of us struggle with belief in this area. I was in Southeast Asia just a few months ago on a mission trip. And man, we had gone all the way, halfway around the world. You couldn't go any further than we were without coming closer back around to where we are now. I mean, we had been traveling for 3 days just to get where we were. Covert deal, you know, the whole thing. Speaking, getting to share the gospel to people who have literally never heard the gospel before. And I just remember getting there within the first day, we all kind of realized something. That, you know what, because of our dialect and because of just the nature of these guys, these translators, and not hearing a lot of English and things like that, they just weren't up to being able to translate for us as good as they could just share and speak on their own. And so we had a reality check because we had come all the way across the world, but in the end, it was better if they just shared the gospel and we kind of prayed for them, maybe got into a conversation and they handed it off to them. I remember the thought going through my mind, and I share this to you because everything is common among men and we struggle with this. I remember the thought going through my mind where I thought, great, I have come all the way across the world and all I'm going to do is pray. See, in that moment, I know exactly what I believe about the authority for salvation. It's resting in me and my knowledge and my skill set and my ability to go out and to share. See, if I really believe that Jesus had the authority to save, I would probably be more apt to get on my knees and pray before I even opened my mouth. But for me, it was more about me. Now, why do we do that? Why is that? I'm going to tell you why. The major reason we do that is because it's just why every other sin in our life happens. It's because at the end of the day, we want to be in the center, and we want glory to be heaped on us. See, if I go out of my own authority and someone's life is changed, they owe me. And the glory and pride that comes from that is mine rather than being heaped on God. It's like this. That little 2.5-year-old little girl that I have that I told you is so cute, she'll stand before my face when I'm in a conversation, and she'll get right in front of me, and she'll say, "Daddy, daddy, 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 daddy." Now, I know she's the only 2.5-year-old that's ever done that, that's pulled that move, right? But she'll do that. And the reason she does, and this is the funny thing. So I'll finally kind of direct my attention to her, and I'll say, "Baby, what is it?" She doesn't have anything to say. She's got nothing to say at all. She just doesn't want me to be looking at anyone else. The reality is that many of us have an inner 2-year-old in us. And we want everything to eventually come back to us, and it affects our witness, and we get burned out. Because if it's about our ability, we go out in futility. But it's not. It's about Jesus and his authority and his power to save. Y'all, that mentality is something that God has saved us from. He has saved us from that in our own salvation story, and he has saved us from that as we go out into the world and see other people come to Christ. He has saved us from that because in our salvation story, it was God and his grace and his mercy and his goodness that overwhelmed us totally. And it's the same way when we cast the net for other people. It is Jesus Christ who has the authority and the power to save. Let me rattle off some scripture to you, all right? Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Jesus is handed a scroll, and he opens it to the book of Isaiah, and he starts to read. And you know what passage it is? It's the passage that says, you know, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, and I have come to proclaim, you know, to the poor and to say," and then he says, "and to proclaim and to give sight to the blind." You know why he does that? It's for the precise reason of knowing there's nothing you can do. You can't give sight back to the blind. But Jesus can do that. And this whole thing about Christianity, be it your salvation or other people's salvation, it's going to be about him. And it's going to be about what he does. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." John 1:13 says, "We were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Y'all, Ephesians 2 is so clear. The point of that chapter is to show you that you were dead in your sins and God has given you new life. At its core, we were not bad people who needed to be better or sick people who needed to be healed. We were dead people who needed resurrection. And the people that are on the outside are dead people spiritually who need resurrection. And you, in all your works and in all your goodness, are not a doctor when it comes to death. I used to hear the analogy, and I've even heard it recently. It's like evangelism and sharing the gospel. It's almost like, you know, you see someone bobbing in a sea, and they're just about to go under. I mean, they're just at that point where they're about to drown. And right before they go under, here comes Jesus in all of his shining glory, and he throws them a life preserver to save them. Or maybe you throw out a Jesus life preserver. Y'all, that's not the analogy. The analogy is that you and I were bobbing that ocean and then we drowned like lifetimes ago. And we were at the bottom of the ocean. We didn't need a rescuer. We needed someone to save us, a savior, someone to speak life back into us and raise us from the bottom of the ocean and give us resurrection. That's what we have. And that's why we see Jesus has the authority and the power to save. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jesus and his authority is the Savior, all right? Second thing I want you to see from this passage is this. And it's kind of pithy, all right? So catch it. before we fish, we follow, all right? The second thing I want you to see is that before we fish, we follow. Now, I want you to make sure that you hear that correctly. It's not that in order to follow, we fish, or we fish as a means of following, but it's before we go fishing, we are followers. Now, in other words, that's this. Fishing, or plug anything else you want into, prayer, Bible study, coming to church, you know, evangelism, giving money, going on a mission trip, whatever it is, these things don't make you a follower. Rather, they are natural outworkings of someone who is following. Now, y'all, it is in my heart to plant a church in a southern city of the United States of America. And the reason for that is because religion seems to reign in the South. That these things that we do are our means of following. It's almost as if in the South, a lot of people have had enough of religion, and they kind of have this idea where it's almost like, man, if I can just fish enough, God will call me a follower. But that's not. Fishing all day doesn't make you a follower. Grace makes you a follower. Jesus can make you a follower when he calls your name, but all the fishing in the world won't. And because of this, there is nowhere in the country that the church is declining faster than the traditional southeastern part of the United States. And do you know why? There's also nowhere in the country where the gospel is more kind of assumed than it is known. And people have this idea of, if I fish enough, God will allow me to be a follower. And that's not it. What we see is that grace makes us a follower. Now, so I want to camp here on following for just a minute, all right? Now, see exactly what Jesus is doing. See, with this catch, Jesus is making a point that you can't really dispute. I mean, it's just right in the text. The point is this. Peter, I've given you what you've always chased, which is those fish right there. Now, there they are. They're right there. They're in the boats. The boats are sinking. It's the biggest catch you've ever had in your life. You've been chasing this. It's your future. It's your history. It's your security. It's your identity. It's your 401k. It's everything in the world to you. There they are. Will you turn your back on those and follow me? And that's really what he's asking us. Am I actually better than what I can give you? Actually, Peter, is there anything in your life that I could give you that you would rather have than me? Because if it is, I've got a name for it. It's an idol. What would you rather have? What blessing could I give you? You know, we just sang, I love this. We sang before in the worship time. We said the sum of all created things is worthless in compare to Christ. And what Jesus is doing here is he is putting that right in front of Peter's face. And he is saying, Peter, what is it? Am I better than your best life now? Am I better than a blessing that I could actually give you? Now, he's not only saying that to Peter. He's saying that to you and I. And so what I want you to see, and I want you to follow this, okay? I want you to see exactly how Peter ends up kind of responding to this whole deal, okay? Because it's going to be telling for us. Now, what Peter ends up doing in verse 8, after he sees that Jesus is God, in verse 8, remember I told you, I said, hey, remember this. In verse 8, the first thing Peter does after he realizes that that he is standing before God, someone who commands creation, you know what he does? He doesn't jump up and down and start shouting in praise. He tries to run away. It says, depart from me, because I am sinful. And the realization that Jesus has the ability to save and that Jesus is God, we are immediately confronted with our own sin. Here's the thing. What gives you the ability to forsake the abundance of the catch and follow Jesus in the poverty of the call? What is it? It's exactly what happened with Peter. Here's this. Once I see my own sin, what good is the catch to me? I see the catch. It's right there. It's in front of me. Everything I've always chased. But what good is that to me if I am still in my sin? But if you're God and you're calling me to follow you, that means you can deal with my sin. And if you can deal with my sin, then you truly have the greatest gift that I could ever receive, because it takes care of the greatest need that I ever have, which is someone to deal with my sin. And y'all, that's the gospel. That is exactly what God has done for us. He has given you the greatest gift you could ever have, because it takes care of the greatest need that you ever had. The greatest need you ever had was this. It was someone to reconcile you to God, because in your sin, you are apart from him. In your sin and in my sin, we have turned and rebelled, and we have run as far away from God as we could. God graciously gave us breath, and we used that breath to turn around and curse him. And because of that, a death sentence rests on our life. You owe God your very breath back. But he would not have it be so. And he would not have you left to that fate. Instead, God would send his only son into the world to live as a man and to live a sinless life. But at the end of his life, being sinless, rather than reap reward, he said, no, I'll lay on a cross and take death, even though I don't deserve it. So that Acts 2 says that when Christ died and was raised, he loosed the pangs of death for you and I. He lived a life you didn't live, died a death that you deserved, and was raised to a new life so that when you are joined with him, you can join him in his resurrection too. Y'all, that's the gospel. And when we see that, the catch looks like nothing, because that's the greatest gift that we could ever have. Let me ask you something. We're talking about fishing and we're talking about sharing our faith, but the reality is that some of you in this room right now, maybe you have never experienced what it is like to be a true follower of Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. You can walk out of this room a totally different person than you walked in here today. And you can become a believer. You can become a follower of Christ even here. I would love to talk with you about that. Our pastors would. But you can give over the controls even this morning and follow after Christ, all right? Second thing, before we fish, we follow, all right? Third point, last point, big thing I want to get into is this last thing is this, all right? All believers are called to be fishers of men. We are all, the key word there, all called to be fishers of men. See, yeah, we need to follow before we fish, but after we have followed, now it is time to go fishing. Now it is time in our life to fish. See, the call for us to be fishers of men really is extended to us at the end of the book of Matthew, when Jesus calls all of us to be about going into the world and seeing people come to Christ. No matter what, all of us have experienced this occupation change in a sense, like Peter did. A church planter that went out from the Summit about a year and a half ago to the city of Denver, he used to tell his team, and I tell my team this all the time, he said, guys, every one of you are a full-time paid missionary to the city of Denver. You just happen to get your paycheck by being a nurse or by being a teacher or whatever. Y'all, that's all of us. All of us who are believers of Christ who have experienced this occupation change to where, yeah, God has provided you a job, but he's also provided you a mission field in that job. And everything in your life is geared towards that idea of being a full-time paid missionary, in a sense, to Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina. Now, how do we do that? How do we live out that life? Guys, it's real simple. It's this. Peter could go out knowing that he could be a fisher of men because he realized that Jesus had fished for him. And when we realize that Jesus fished for us, we don't want to pull and grab and hold on to all the grace that we have been giving. We don't want to do that. We want to be more like a river who receive it and then pour it out on the community around us. Now, here's the thing. I wanted to weave church planting into this, right? I want us to see. But the thing is, we are all called to be witnesses. So I want to tell you a little bit about our story because, like I said, our story of church planting and the 35-plus people right now from the Summit that are going to move to Greensboro, North Carolina, it's not superstar, it's not anything. It's just people who get being a disciple and have just decided, hey, I'll go do exactly what I should be doing here in Raleigh-Durham, and we'll just go do that to in a new place. All right, everybody has their story. This is my story. My story is that 4.5 years ago, I came to the Summit Church, on staff at the Summit Church, and it wasn't long before Pastor JD and some of our elders had kind of started to peg me for church planting, kind of started to speak some things into my life. They started taking me places, conferences and stuff with them. And it wasn't long after that before I ended up getting, you know, kind of moving through internship part-time, and then I got my first full-time job of my life, and it was here at the Summit Church a few years ago. I was so excited, y'all. I had my office. Now, I had to share my office with 5 other guys, okay? That's not a joke. But we had to, you know, but I did have a phone, and I had, you know, so I was just really excited about it and all that. And I remember the very first day of my full-time job here at the Summit Church, our now West Club campus pastor, Brad O'Brien, called me, and he was our missions pastor for a while. He called me, and he said, hey, man, never let the comfort of having this full-time gig steal what we all know God has put in your heart. And that just resonated with me. So that over the next few years, as I was ministering and pouring out here at the Summit Church, there was a backstory going on, which was we knew we were going to plant a church out of the Summit. Now, it was kind of, sometimes I despaired, though, because I thought, man, to plant a church, you got to go to Boston or New York City. Y'all, I grew up off of a dirt road, okay? Boston probably ain't in the cards for me, I don't think, just being honest. But then I started hearing about the Summit's vision to plant churches right here in North Carolina. and we landed on Greensboro, North Carolina. 1.7 million people in the Triad region. 270,000 people in Greensboro alone, a huge college town. It's only an hour up the road, so it keeps us very connected here with what the Summit is doing. There's a lot of people in Greensboro that I feel that our team is equipped to speak into because many of us came out of that similar background about dealing with people who have almost been vaccinated against the gospel. They've gotten enough of it to be resistant to it now. There's also a lot of brokenness in Greensboro. It's in the top five in the nation in sex trafficking. A lot higher violence rates than other parts of North Carolina. And we think the gospel can speak into those things, y'all, but it's also a very strategic location for our state, for the South, for the United States, and the world. And the reason for that is because all of, you know, for a long time, people have called it the Gate City because of all of the major interstates that intersect in Greensboro. Business people have said, hey, that's a great place to export things from because of all of the highways and this kind of thing. Let's export textiles and let's export things from here that we can sell. Y'all, we want to export the gospel from Greensboro. We want to see churches planted from Greensboro, North Carolina. Now, the question is, how does this really happen? You know, this is really God's preordained method for fishing on a large scale, on a global kind of scale, is church planting. But how does it actually get going? It's not from a couple of super Christians or something. It's just normal guys like me and the other 35 people from our team that are going to uproot their lives and move to Greensboro. It's just an idea of saying, I'm a disciple here, and to be a disciple means to be a fisher of men. And I see Greensboro as a pretty strategic pond. Now, it's not without sacrifice. We've got plenty of people on our team that are having to do things like sell houses and relocate and having to change career paths. And we have people that are having to do those type of things. All of us are experiencing heartbreak from leaving the Summit Church. That's where I'm at. I will literally have to tear myself away from this body. My children were born into this church. I learned to preach here. I was discipled here. I learned to lead from leading many of you. I was discipled here. I caught a heart for the nations here. The last thing I want to do is leave the Summit Church. I don't overspeak when I say this. I could do this job that I do right now at 28 years old for the next 40 years of my life and be completely happy and fulfilled in ministry and see kingdom work and all of that. But somewhere along the way, we got caught up in this truth that the true nature of sacrifice is giving up something that you love for something that you love even more. And for us, that's the mission in Greensboro, North Carolina. These churches aren't planted, like I said, by super Christians. None of us really, honestly, had any kind of big dream. It wasn't spelled out in our Cheerios. We just want to go make disciples, and we want to do it in a different place. Now for you, I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's going with me to Greensboro or if it's here in Raleigh-Durham, but whatever it is, we are called to be a fisher of men. And for you, that might look like this. Who is it that you can take to lunch this week with gospel intentionality? Who is it that you will commit to pray for every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday on your way to work? Who is it that can you start to narrow your schedule down where you maybe go get groceries at the same time of week on the same day so that you can get to know someone in a cashier line? Do you know any waiters and waitresses' names at the restaurants you frequent? Y'all, we all live ordinary lives. Disciples live with gospel intentionality. If you are living in Raleigh-Durham, be a fisher of men. But it may be that some of you want to go with me to Greensboro, North Carolina, right? Our senior associate pastor, Rick Langston, told me that if I didn't get 100 new recruits to go with us to Greensboro from this message, that it was an absolute failure for my sermon. I said, thanks. I appreciate that. But the reality is, y'all, we need more people to go. We need people, time, energy, resources. We need all of these things. You know, I hope that we haven't got it just to, you know, I'm going to tell you what we need. We need some people who will step up and go with us that it's not easy for them to go because they're not 25 years old with no kids. We could use some people that would go with us that are 40, 50, 60 years old. We need people who get a discount at Harris Teeter on Tuesdays, okay? We need these people to raise up and to go with us. I hope it has not gotten into our bloodstream that it's only the young that go. I've got two kids that are moving to where they don't have grandparents within hours of them. And our church needs those people. We need y'all to go. Y'all, we need people who maybe have jobs that would easily transfer, or maybe you have a job in the Triad that you work from home. We need people who, this should go without saying, but at the Summit Church, we have uncovered this happens. if you are actually driving all the way from Greensboro to be a part of what we're doing here at the Summit, what God is doing here at the Summit, don't do that anymore. Go with us and stay with us in Greensboro. Y'all, if you would be interested in going in any way, I would love to talk with you about that, even after the sermon, or just email me or whatever. But I would love to be a part of maybe talking you through what it looks like to be part of a Summit Church plant. All right? Let me wrap this up. I hope that we have seen all together today that God has the authority and the power to save. And if Jesus has the authority and the power to save, it makes it a lot easier for us, and we are freed to go out and be those wild-eyed, gospel-speaking people that he would have us to be. But you know what? Here's what I think. See, sometimes I think that when we think about our entire life and we project it out, we see it as wanting it, as kind of we want it to be, right? I kind of see my life as being filled with these mission encounters and evangelism and all when I project my entire life out. That's not what I'm asking. I'm not asking you about your entire life. See, when I walked into the Summit about five years ago, one of the very first messages I ever heard Pastor JD preach, he said something to me that stuck with me all the way till now. I've never heard him say it again. He said to me, he said in that congregation, he said, what you do with your minutes turns into what you do with your hours, and what you do with your hours turns into what you do with your days, and that turns into what you did with the rest of your life. All of us can project out what we think our life is going to be in the future and what we want it to be characterized by. I'm not asking you about that. I'm asking you about your minutes. I'm asking you about your hours. I'm asking you about tomorrow. Tomorrow, will we be fishers of men based on the grace that God has already poured out in our lives? All right? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for what you are doing here at the Summit Church. God, sending church plants, God, equipping people for mission. Father, may it not end with us and the people that are under the sound of my voice right now. Rather than that, Lord, I ask that you would radically remind us of your grace in our life and remind us that you have saved us and you have also sent us out. It's in Christ and we pray.